RFK counselors, and just let's just put that before the Lord for a moment, okay? Sorry, I was going to say something to you, but yeah, Lord, just right now, we heard Joel's announcement, and we all thought, well, I sure hope somebody does that, or I'm sure they'll get enough. What a great announcement. I'm sure they'll get plenty. Lord, the question we want to put before you right now is that me? Am I part of the provision of enough for these children? And so right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Even those of us who thought, yeah, I'm sure they'll get enough. Or thought, boy, there's no way I could do that. Holy Spirit, would you come and let us hear your voice on that? You might be calling us to an adventure. You might be calling us to a sacrifice that will result in incredible blessings. You may be calling us to invest something in children who 50 years from now, 30 years from now, will talk about that time that counselor spoke a word to them or put their arm around them or just laughed with them. And so, Lord, we want to build stories here today. We want to build stories and sow into these children as well as all of our children, but looking to what you can do with the seeds that we sow to bring about a harvest for your glory. So, Lord, we just ask you to speak to our hearts on this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We really don't want to miss an adventure from God, right? Or a call to do something that would shape and form us to be more like him and would, you know, touch other people for him, since that's the whole purpose of creation, right? We don't want to miss the purpose of creation when it comes to us and says, you know, here's your part. And we're like, oh, sure hope somebody does that. Okay, you know, we had our days of dedication, and last week I was finishing up because that was the fifth day, and I wanted to talk a little bit about what we had experienced and hear a little bit from you and pray together for what it is that it seems to be that God is doing with Bradley Epworth going into 2025. You know, as every year we do that, we take time, we set aside the time, we dedicate the church to Jesus, and Jesus, what are you doing with us? Because we don't want to go into automatic, you know, just automatic, like, well, this is what churches do, and so this is what we're going to do, and, you know, sometimes that is what you have to do, because, but there are times when you just stop, and maybe we should all do that with our whole lives, right? Like, just stop, and wouldn't it be crazy, take a day off? Not because you're sick, but because you just want to sit in the presence of God and say, God, what is going on with my life? Time out. Right? But as a church, for a church to do that is really pretty cool, because really some great things have come. The beautiful things have come forth from those days of dedication throughout the years. And so I want to kind of give you a little summary, or not a summary. I just want to tell you where I'm at with what we experienced as a church, and just kind of share with you where I feel some things that God is saying, and lift those up to you so that we can have them as part of our understanding of who we are and where we're going, okay? I just want to do that today. And just to see how the Lord works with that and what he does with that. The first thing that I want to look at, and I've got some great stories that I want to share with you today too, because you know that I like to do that. I love stories, and I love my stories, and I love repeating them. And so you know, bless you for your kindness and patience to let me do that. and someone has suggested that we just number them, and then it would save a lot of time. I could just say, you guys all know number 18, right? And you guys would all laugh and laugh. Oh, yeah, that one was good. That's great. Then I'd say, what about 20? And you'd cry, and then we would just, and then we'd be out of here in 15 minutes, you know? Oh, that was a wonderful message today. But, hey, I take after someone who really liked to tell stories when they preached. His name was Jesus, right? And he loved to capture truth in a way that is a picture, a word picture, right? That you can get into your heart, and like art or poetry, it speaks more than what it is. And the stories do that. They allow that to happen. In our minds and then access our hearts. So there you go. There's my. I don't have to justify this, but I thought I would a little bit. Oh my goodness. So there was this sense when we were getting together of this consecration feeling, this feeling of just like laying it all out there, laying it all on the altar and just saying, God, you're worth it all. And so I think it was the first night or maybe the second night, and it was like this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because he's merciful, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to, because, right? Don't shape yourself around the pattern of this world. Okay? That's what he means. But be transformed. Metamorphosis is the root, the Greek root here. You know, be changed over, be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. And so there was this sense of that, and then Paul then in Philippians was saying, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, and he's talking about like the Philippians are making a sacrifice, and he's like a drink offering that's being poured out on, like, I'm being poured out so that you can offer this sacrifice of your faith. And he's saying, my job is just to be poured out. And so there's that sense of consecration. We were praying that night, we were singing that night, and we were singing about the alabaster jar and just breaking it off and breaking it out and just pouring it out and just being with God. And I love that. I love that. And it's not like, what am I thinking? I'm gonna share an excerpt here from one of my stories. I'm going to tell the whole story later. This is number 171. My great-great-grandpa George, okay, you know I've talked about him before and my journey to find him, and but in his funeral, the pastor who was doing the funeral said this. He said, the deceased brother will be remembered by those who knew him as a true patriotic citizen, loyal to the best interests of his country, and as a consecrated, faithful, zealous Christian man, always deeply interested in the welfare of the church, and as a minister of God, always true to his calling, well-beloved by those whom he served, as a husband and father, he was devoted, kind-hearted, and affectionate. So, the thing that when I read this, it says that he was a consecrated, faithful, zealous Christian man, always deeply interested in the welfare of the church, and as a minister of God, always true to his calling, and as his, to his family. And I always think, that's what I want. That's what I want. In the end of my life, that they would say about me, that he was consecrated, and that consecrated means to me like someone who's just given fully over. And you might say, well, Tom, aren't you that already? I mean, don't you do that, right? It's like, yeah, but I think there's more. Okay? I think there's more, you guys. I love Jesus. I love Jesus more than anything. I love Jesus, and I would die for him in a minute, and I want to preach him and proclaim him, and I want everybody to know him. I want everybody to feel the love that I feel. I want everybody to feel the joy that I feel. Why would I not want you to have this thing that is the most beautiful thing that I've ever encountered, the most exquisite being in the universe who knows me, and I know him, and we do things together, and he speaks to me, and he's real. Yes. I want everybody to have, why, there's nothing else like Paul says. He says, I consider all the rest of this stuff, all my accolades and all my achievements and all my everythings, to be like garbage in comparison to. Now, he's not calling all of life garbage, okay, because there's so many beautiful things about life. He's not saying that, but he's saying in comparison to knowing Christ, right? Of course I want that, but I feel like there's more. And I feel like God is saying, and I think God is being graciously inviting us at Bradley Epworth in 2025 to say and agree with us, there is more. Like, we're all saying, I think there's more. And Jesus is like, yes, there is. Yeah. There just and it's like, and it's accessible. It's obtainable. It's within our grasp if we will want it enough to shape our lives around it rather than it shape itself around my life. So, yes, God, if you can fit that into my schedule, I'm glad to do it. Or, you know, do I say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, right? You know, I don't know who it was that wrote those words. It's a hymn, right? But it's like, they were feeling this. They were feeling this. They were a Christian who was dedicated, but they had a sense of what consecrated meant. And I believe that was what, in my great-great-grandpa's funeral, that they were saying about him. And that's what I went to find. And that's what I went to connect with. And that's where I see this banner over here. As being part of what God's doing with us in 2025. I think he's saying to us, I'll get more into this, but I think he's saying to us, reach back to the heritage that is before you and over you in order to release into the generation that's to come. There's something that happened in our days of dedication. I'll explain why I think that. And that was that not only did we have this sense of consecration and being poured out, but from the very beginning, something came to us about children. And it was Betty Good who sent us, she was praying for us. Hi, Betty. Sorry to point you out. I know that's the last thing you wanted to do when you came to church this morning. Just leave me alone, right? Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't come over and walk and stand right next to me. Don't do that, because I'm just... Okay, sorry. But she sent us a thing that she was getting hope and children. Children and hope. Children are hope. And, you know, I remember the banner, Our Hope for Years to Come, and it's about children. And then the last night, you know, I shared this last week, but the last night was just so beautiful to me because it was so chaotic. It was just like these kids, they can't drum together. They, you know, they're just like, right, it's just this chaotic scene. But it was like there was something about the Jesus. And in a couple weeks we're going to go back to, next week we're going to go back to Matthew, and the week after that we're going to talk about the children, when he said, unless you change and become like one of these, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And he says, what did he say? I tell you the truth, right? When Jesus starts off like that, I mean, we should take all of his words as truth. But when he speaks to the crowd and says, listen, I'm telling you the truth, unless you change, that metamorphosis, that thing that Paul was talking about, right? Be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Unless you change and become like one of these, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And it's like, God, we need to know what that means, right? We need to know what that means. What did he mean when he said, unless you change and become like one of these? And it's like, what are one of those? And, you know, so we need to unpack that a little bit as a community, and we need to look more deeply into that and say, okay, Jesus, what is it that you saw in the children that you want to see in us? And, take a stab at it, it seems like what Jesus sees in the children and he wants to see in us is an innocence of trust. We just trust. You know, like when the dad says to his child in the swimming pool, jump, I'll catch you. And they're like, ah. They don't know. Yeah, I had a beautiful picture of this when I was a boy, and there's this guy in the swimming pool teaching his child. He was a coach, and he was, you know, trying to teach his little one to when he dipped him down in the water and pulled him up, he would say, take a bite of air, right? Take a bite of air, right? But the little boy wasn't doing it. Take a bite of air. You know, he's starting to get mad, you know, like, take a bite of air. So the little boy leaned over and bit his ear, just like pierced it, just like his tiny little teeth just went, eh. And it was like, the kid thought he was saying, take a bite of ear. And so he was hesitant, right? But dad keeps saying, take a bite of ear. So he ran. The guy's like, ah, what are you doing? And then he laughed because he thought, oh, my gosh. But the boy, he was like, that doesn't sound right to me. But if dad says to do it, right? And I think Jesus is looking for that kind of, that innocent trust in God that you say, okay, God, if you said that, then okay. If this is where you're leading, then okay. You know, like just an automatic assumption that dad or mom is trustworthy, right? And we'll just do what is there. And I think he's looking for an unselfconscious freedom, which means that when the kids are up here in the mornings, it's awesome, right? I love watching them play around. They are doing what they are doing with the understanding that they have of what church and God is all about, all right? But I don't want them, and I want to just say thanks this morning to Carla and to Melissa, because they were up there with their flags, okay? And that's another thing, like the counselors, somebody will do it. And we should be doing flags. It's like, yes, I'm praying someone will do that. I like a flag. Dancing, no. That's not my thing. And you don't want to see that anyway. But I don't want the children to grow up thinking that church is where the kids go up in front and play, while all the adults sit back in their maturity, right? I hope that they will grow up with a picture and an image of adults up in front, right? Worshiping God, because that's what it's about. It's about, you know, it's about worshiping God and seeing him as someone who's worthy of our unselfconscious freedom in order to express ourselves to him at the level that we would at a Cubs game or a Bears game. Well, not this afternoon. She's a Packers fan. Did you catch that? Yeah. I mean, golly, Joel. All right. Okay. All right. So, but you know what I mean? I mean, adults expressing themselves with exuberance is not off limits. Just go to a sports game. We do it. We are capable of it. Jesus is worthy of it. And so I think that that's something that God is wanting to develop in us, more of a childlike spirit of freedom, unselfconscious freedom, and innocent trust. And then as we went along, I received a couple of things that were really cool. One was my scripture promise. By the way, is there anybody here who has not gotten a scripture promise yet for the year? There's one, two, three. So, thanks, Betty. Call you out again. Okay, so there's a few of you. Annette, did you get one? Did you get a scripture promise? Okay, we're going to get one today after church, all right? You guys haven't got one. Okay, make sure you get one. Because there's just an anointing on them, there's a blessing on them, God uses his word. It's the word of God, okay, so it's not like it's anything, you know, weird. It's like, this is the word of God. So if somebody hands you the word of God, says, hey, you know, think about this for 2025, right? But then to pray over you and to see what God might be saying about this. So hold on. We've got the children, we've got the consecrated lives. Are you with me? Consecrated lives, children. And then I got this. The Lord, Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song. This is after Moses came and the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, right? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And the thing that stuck with me, that jumped out at me in this whole thing, the whole thing is wonderful. It's one of the neatest ones I've ever gotten. And this was my Father's God. And for me, when they were reading that and praying that over me, what I heard was the God of my fathers. So, and you know, so I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it's like it can be translated that way, either father apostrophe s or fathers just plural, or fathers plural and apostrophe. So anyway, it's my Father's God. So then I come back to this banner over here. The children are over there, our hope for years to come. But my Father's God, and it was something about that, and Vicky, and as you were praying over me as well, you said that stuck out for you in terms of the heritage and the things that that have come through my spiritual heritage, which I want to share that with you now. Years ago, many of you, this is familiar, that's okay. Just remember which story it is. Years ago, my kids were trying to figure out whose name would come up first if they Googled their names. I know, you know, it's like, what else do young men do? So then I got in on it, and I thought, well, I wonder when mine comes up. And how many pages in, you know, before your name is there for some reason. So as you know how Googling goes, you start with one thing and you know, an hour later you're into, you know, 7 degrees of separation from the original thing, but it's all very interesting and, you know, you're wasting your day. But I came on this Eckhart thing, and it was these three brothers who came from Germany. It was the kind of a genealogical thing, kind of a story thing that somebody put together. And anyway, the three brothers, and I was reading about them, and I thought, this is really interesting. And they made their way to the Midwest, and one of them became a pastor. He was a circuit rider in one of the tributaries that flows into the river of the United Methodist Church. And so that was the heritage, the lineage there. And I kept reading down, and it said, and then he had a son, and he had a son, and he had a son, and his son's name was Ralph, and Ralph had two sons named Thomas and Robert. I thought, wait a minute, my grandpa's name is Ralph, and his sons, my dad and my uncle, are Thomas and Robert. And I thought, this is my family. And so I started checking it out, and I was like, this is my family. I was like, I don't believe this. I never knew. I had no idea that we had a family lineage, that there were, you know, pastors in it, that there were Christians, that, you know, the whole thing. It was like, wow, this was I'm just a Catholic from Southern California, and I had no idea there was any, you know, connection to anything outside of that, because nobody ever talked about it or knew. And it was like, oh my gosh. So I started doing all the genealogy stuff, and boy, talk about a time, you know, warp, right? It just, but it was really cool. It's like, they came, and he was a circuit rider and a predecessor of the United Methodist Church and here in the Midwest. And it's like, this is crazy. I'm a Catholic kid from Southern California, and I had no idea how random it is that I'm in Illinois. And I went to Boston University because I was going to graduate school. I didn't know they had a school of theology there that was for Methodists to go to seminary, but they did. And God called me to the ministry, and I thought, well, what church should I choose? And I thought, well, I'm right here. Might as well do this, right? What's a Methodist? I didn't know. Like, John Wesley's cool. I like him. And so I said, let's do that. And then all these guys were coming through the school of theology, and saying, well, we want to recruit you for this state, and we want to recruit you for that state, and we want you to come back to California, or we want you to stay in New England. And it's like, and for some reason, Illinois just, it was it. And it was like, okay, God, we're going to Illinois. They said they had more need than anywhere else, so here we go. And coming to Illinois, and I'm a Methodist, whatever that is. And land here. And it's crazy that then years later, you know, I find out that my great grandfather was a typesetter for the newspaper in Galesburg. My great great grandfather George, who lived in Iowa, died in Galesburg at his daughter's home, and my grandfather was put in an orphanage in Chicago, and was adopted, but not his name changed because he was 12 or 13 years old. At the time, no, he's 10 at the time, but in Toulon, a Baptist pastor in Toulon adopted my grandfather and my, and it's like, how did I land here? How did I land right in the middle of my family and right in the middle of a, and how am I a Methodist when that's what they were? You know what I mean? It's like, how did that happen? Because God's writing a story in all of our lives. He's writing a story, and our story is, we love stories, right? That's why I preach with stories. We love stories, but because there is one big story. There's just one big story in the universe and in all of human civilization and in existence. There's a story. It starts within the beginning. What a great way to start a story. In the beginning, God created, and that's where the story starts. And it ends with, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord be with all his people. Amen. And in that amazing one story, that's why we love stories so much. How many times have you gone to a movie? How many times have you watched a sitcom that is stupid, but you watched it because you wanted to know what the story was, right? Like, this is really stupid, but I want to find out how it ends. Because we are part of a story. And all of our stories are in this story. All of our lives happen in this. The timeline from this to this includes you. Melissa's in here. Because it starts in the beginning, God created it, and it ends with Jesus' return. And we are in between that. And there are billions of stories within this story, all of them intertwined in interesting ways that affect each other and are continually being written by others who come after us. Here's what I mean. Somebody gave this to me. It was Daryl and Sue. And they were reading a book called Chase the Lion. And here's this quote. This is like, I feel like this is part of my word for 2025. God wants to write his story through your life. Everyone listen to that, okay? We've all got a story. Our story's in the story. And all of our stories are intertwined with the story, okay? Where our story is a part of his story. God wants to write his story through your life, and if you give him complete editorial control, right? Give him complete editorial control. Yeah, just write the story, Lord. I'll walk it out. He'll write an epic. Of course, it will involve some epic conflict, because it's not an epic if it doesn't have conflict, if it doesn't have struggle, if it doesn't have, right? I mean, epics aren't just, Susie grew up and had a wonderful life, and then she died. Wow, what an epic. But the God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, even if it takes 18 generations. That was the stunner for me. Because here's what happened. I had this sense and this feeling that I had to find George, great-great-grandpa George. I had to find George. And so I went, on a quest. I did a spiritual quest where one weekend I spent at IHOP for the weekend, International House of Prayer. Another weekend I spent at Bethel Church in California, Redding, California. and a third weekend I spent up in Iowa looking for George. And I had the name of the cemetery and the town, but I didn't know where it was, and it was before Googling. And, well, it wasn't before Googling, but it was before MapQuest or whatever it is. You know, I didn't have that. I had a flip phone. So I got up there, and I've told you this. You know, I thought, well, how am I going to find a cemetery? Well, older people know where cemeteries are, right? Because they go to them more often because they're losing their friends. Right? I mean, it's like, right? I mean, sorry, but it's just what happens. We get used to, yeah, I know right where that cemetery is. And I said, and older people, seniors, always hang out at McDonald's in the mornings, right? Yeah. So I thought, I'll just go to McDonald's, and you know, and I'll just sit there, and I'll wait, and I'll see where the group is. There's going to be a group, and it's probably going to be men, and they're going to be hanging out, and they're going to be talking, right? And I thought, and if one of them comes up and says good morning to me, I'm going to ask him where this cemetery is, okay? So this guy's coming by with his tray. He walks by my table. He looks over, and he says, good morning. I said, hey, do you happen to know where, you know? And I thought, wouldn't it? And he says, oh, yeah, I know where that is. Well, of course. It all fits together. And I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if he actually knew somebody there that could? Because when you walk into a cemetery, how long does it take to go grave by grave until you find the one you're looking for? And, you know, you don't, and you can't. And so, and he goes, and he goes, you know, I know a guy who works there. He says, I'll give him a call and see if he's there, and he might be able to help you find the grave. But this is awesome, right? Yes. So I go out there. I drive out there to the cemetery. I followed his instructions. I get there. The guy meets me, and I thought, wouldn't it? And he takes me to the grave, and there's a little monument that says Eckhart. It's about this tall, and then there's the graves around it, you know, and there was George. I just thought, wouldn't it be awesome if this guy had, like, information about the family, like in old files or something. And the guy says, hey, you know, take your time. He says, I'll go back to the office and see if I've got any information or in files about the family. I'm like, okay, this is working really well, right? I'm walking in this grace that somehow was just available, right? And so I spent some time with George there and had a picture of him that I feel was the Holy Spirit. And it was a picture of a knight at a castle, and that he was a knight in the service of the Lord. I thought that was really awesome. And I went back there, and they gave me this information. And on the information, it had the address of where the deceased had lived when he deceased. And so I thought, oh, man, I wonder if that house is still, you know. And so there's a historical society in Cedar Falls, Iowa. And I went there, and it was closed. It was Monday, it was closed. I thought, that's a bummer. But hey, wouldn't it be cool if somebody was there? Knock, knock, knock. Hello, we're closed, but can I help you? I thought, yeah. And I thought, at this point, I was thinking about going to the bank and saying, can I have 520s and, you know, just see what happens, you know? Can I have some, you know? But it was like, and she gave me the address, and I said, is that house still there? And she said, oh, yeah, that house is still there. You go da-da-da-da-da-da. So I go da-da-da-da-da-da. And I go over there, and there's a white farmhouse. It's on the edge of town. And I thought, oh, this is amazing. This is where George lived, you guys. This is where George lived. And I started taking pictures of the house, not with my phone, with a camera. And I thought, this is weird. You know, somebody's probably going to call the cops, and this is not going to look good back in Peoria. And I said, I better go tell the person that I, this, and so I knocked on the door, and this lady answered, and I said, hey, I'm just, you know, this was my great-great-grandfather's house, and I'm just looking at it. I'm taking pictures, you know. And I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool if she invited me in? And she looks at me, and she goes, I never do this, but would you like to come in? Yes, you know, so I go in, and she's talking about the house. It was really cool. She's a really cool lady, and she's a Christian, and she's talking about the house, and she's explaining things, and she said, and this was the study, and it was a rounded room on the corner of the house, you know, and so I go in there, and I'm telling you what, I go in there, and I just felt, whew, like, this is where George prayed. This is where he wrote his messages. This is where this consecrated man of God, you know, cried out to the Lord and prayed to God. And I heard God say, This is crazy. I heard God say, George was my friend. I stood there thinking, this is where George prayed for his children's children. And 150 years later, one of them is standing there. Isn't that amazing? It's like, here's the thing. You know, his life has encouraged me. His life has given me strength, believe it or not. He's given me strength. Just knowing that he was my great-great-grandpa, George, and he was a consecrated man of God, and he served in the ministry, and it said he suffered greatly through infirmities. Don't know what they were, but he always stayed faithful to his call. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I want to live to be like that. I want to live to be to honor your name, George. You know what I mean? Just the whole thing. And it was like, this is so amazing. And I'm just standing there in this study going, thank you, George, for your prayers. That your prayers are what got me here. Your prayers are what caused me to want to be here. Your prayers are what, right? Your prayers brought me to this study and will be a source of strength and inspiration for me for the rest of my ministry and life. Thank you, George. And what I realized was is that our stories are written. George died, and you know, like at the end of the movie, where it says like a movie like a Band of Brothers or one of the kind of movies that, and it says, and that gives you all the information of what happened after the movie ended. It's the epilogue type thing, right? In a book. And it's like, okay, here's what the story was. That was a beautiful story, but here's what happened afterwards. And I feel like our stories continue to be written after we have died. So that George's story was that he served and he did these things. But now we have to add to George's story. And the prayers that he prayed brought a great-great-grandson to his study who was inspired and who was encouraged and is going to keep going. So we're writing, George's story keeps going, doesn't it? But what I do, right now, today, in this room, George's, they're adding to the epilogue of George, and then he talked about George, and others felt inspiration. Right? So his life and what it was and the story of his life is still being written in this room right now. And that's what I think God is saying to us when he's saying to us, reach back to what went before so that you have the blessing, the anointing to release onto what's coming after you. In Genesis 15, Isaac goes back to redig the wells that Abraham had dug. Abraham dug wells, and the Philistines came and covered them all up. And Isaac goes back and digs them out again. And there is something to that concept of going back and redigging the father's wells and releasing it again. So whatever George had, and my uncle, I had an uncle, a great-great-uncle George, who was in Indiana. And he was, I was looking at the history of the county of Auburn, Indiana, because that's where they were. And it said that there was a church that started, a German Methodist church in Auburn, Indiana, in 1858. And in 1858, they started this church, and the first members were George and Catherine Eckhart. And when they chose officers, there was an officer who was the exhorter. And that was some guy. But the steward of the church was George Eckhart. And so George Eckhart, my great-great-uncle now, I've got great-great-grandpa George and great-great-uncle George, he was the steward, which was like the exhorter preached and, or kept people, you know, going, and the steward took care of everything else. And so he was the steward of this church, which 14 years later, in the history of the county of Auburn, Indiana, it said that they had a protracted meeting, meaning a meeting that kept going on and on and on, and a revival took place in this church that he was stewarding. And in the revival, you'll love this, that in the revival, 10 people were converted. We think of hundreds and thousands, but no, it was a small town, right? but 10 people. And that was the, but it was a revival. It's like, I want to reach back. I want to reach back to whatever that George dude was doing, right? And claim that. Claim that heritage. Claim that heritage and connect it to our children so that the children up here are getting in the river that's flowing from back here as we dig up those wells and get the water flowing of the heritage of our past, and we release that into our children so that they can take it forward and they can finish writing our stories long after we're gone, even to 18 generations. Amen? That's what I feel he's saying. Now, real quickly... No, real quick. I'm going to take my time. Here's something. Here's another way this happens. This is so beautiful. A woman by the name of Margaret Jones. I used to sit back over there where Joel is, back in that area. She, there was a time in Bradley Upworth when I still wore the pulpit robe, and our choir sang in the choir loft, which was across the back, and the organ was functional, and it was there. And, you know, we were just, and God showed up. God showed up that day. And, you know, when our service went 59 minutes, everybody was, and you remember they used to have those electronic watches that beeped, right? And if you right in the, on the hour, it would be beep, 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 all through the church. You know, it's like, and everybody's looking at you like, well, you know. It's but this, our service went on. Because I asked people if they wanted to give their lives to, or pray and be confirmed in their faith and give their lives to Jesus. And people started coming up, and we just kept going. We just kept going. And I told the organ player to do something. And he got some people up there, and they started singing these little songs. I mean, it's so beautiful. It was a Holy Spirit. Just the Holy Spirit just showed up. You know, it just showed up. And Margaret Jones. And I thought, am I going to get fired? You know, it was like, because it was past, we went way past the time. We're like, what's going to happen here? Not everybody had smiles on their face at the end of that thing. You know, like, what's he doing here? What's this crazy Californian doing? And Margaret Jones came up to me right here, and she looks at me and she says, now that's revival. So, Margaret Jones is gone. But that encouragement that she gave to me to keep going is in this church still. She had a daughter, and she had a daughter that was raised in the church from the very beginning and always loved Jesus and knew him, and she started getting things from God about things that she could put together, and it turns into these banners that are hanging on her walls. That's Margaret Jones's daughter, Roberta Cruz, who, you know, took from her mom a Holy Spirit gift, because her mom used to get what she called impressions, and she would have an impression for someone in the family. And that gift... Right? That those wells from the past now are flowing in Roberta, and Roberta, you have to release that well water to the children that are in our church so that they too can understand, that they can express the Holy Spirit in creative ways, in art, in giftings, right? And that's what keeps us going, you guys. So Margaret gets, every time Roberta puts up a banner, Margaret gets something added to the epilogue of her life. And then her daughter, right, hung a banner up, and Pastor Tom found so much support and encouragement from that banner that he continued to do the things that he did. Way to go, Margaret. Her story's still being written. We are finishing other people's stories. We are adding to other people's stories by tapping back into the wells of our past and the heritage. And then it's our responsibility. This is why I think God emphasized children this year, because it's our responsibility to not stop there, but to keep that going, to release these little ones. When they came up to pray last Sunday, the three little girls, we asked for volunteers. The three little girls were over here praying. Denise, you came up and they were praying for you. It was the sweetest thing ever. That they are learning that you lay hands on people and pray, right? They're learning that you can wave a flag for Jesus. They're learning to tap into these wells and connect them. One more. a woman by the name of Blanche Dittar. Blanche Dittar, at the age of 87, went to church one Sunday evening, and when she came home from church, she sat down and wrote a little letter, and it says, "Sunday evening, dear Tommy, whew, just home from church, our old preacher preached today, and it was on the life of Joseph, and it made me think of you. You have your faith and trust in the Lord, but there is no hurt like the pain of the heart." It was through a very difficult time that I was going through. "Only time and faith will heal. Just wanted you to know we are all praying for you, so be strong. I love you, Grandma." Why would I have a letter from my grandma? I didn't even know I had it. I was looking through files about my Uncle George, and I found this. And I remembered that at the time, it was the first letter I'd ever gotten from her. I didn't know she even wrote letters. It was the first time there was ever any acknowledgement about faith in God, and it was like, and it was a connection for me to my past to enable me to continue with that encouragement for my future. And so her story got added to. And Blanche Dittar wrote a letter, and I don't know how many years later, her grandson found encouragement and inspiration and remembered that there was a grandma who loved him, who prayed for him and helped get him through that time. So the reason why, you know, it's one thing to have great great grandpa George and great great uncle George and their connection to revival and consecration. But I want us to know that every grandma and every grandpa can do something right now that will cause their grandchild to live in a way that will add to their story long after they're gone. That's why this thing about even if it takes 18 generations, brothers and sisters, the people you encourage today, who would have known that 150 years after my great-great-grandpa prayed, someone would be standing there? We don't know how much that we could actually be releasing into our children's lives, our children's children's lives, just by praying for them. Listen, just by praying for them. Great-great-grandpa George's prayers, I was able to come under the grace and be the recipient of those prayers. Your intercession, your prayers, we just, you know, like, right? I feel God is saying, start investing in the next generation right now, like right now, today. And we're going to stop, and we're going to pause for a moment, and I'm going to ask you, pray for your children and your children's children, or your nieces and your nephews, or your friends' children, and if you don't have any. And just pray for that and ask God to bless that and invest so into that so that when they, you know, right? So someday they will be the recipients of that. They will. Long after you're gone, your prayers are still effective. If you pray for your grandchild today and you die tomorrow, that prayer still lingers in the heavenlies and will land on them. You can be investing in things, right, people and children right now. That will be actuated, made real, long after you're gone. What a blessing. What a praise. Think about this. You may not understand your role as a grandparent or as an aunt or as an uncle. I remember when my uncle sat me down when I graduated from high school and he said, "Tom, I want to talk to you about your life and where you're going." I was named after him. And so he wanted to do this. And it was like, that was huge for me. My uncle? Right? My uncle wants to talk to me? Wow. My grandma wrote me a note? Wow. There's somebody you can do that for right now. Right now, there is somebody that you can sow into, and you're sowing into the future. You are sowing into the future. You're placing something into the future that they are going to cash in on, or that world's going to cash in on, or they're going to do something that's going to bless people, and it's all because you encourage them. And you see how the billions of stories that are in the one story, the billions of stories that are in here, are all intertwined and all linked together, and every one affects every other one, and we have the ability to act on that right now. That's what I think God's doing here in 2025. He's asking us to go back and pull from the revival of our past and the Methodist revival that was real and powerful and is living today in the Wesleyan Church, in the Nazarene Church, in the Free Methodist Church, in the Salvation Army. All of those things are rooted in John Wesley's revival, the Global Methodist Church now. We have that heritage. We can claim that and cash in on it and release it to the next generation. It's a revival heritage, brothers and sisters. So Jesus, we want to pause for a moment, and we want to pray, and we want to invest in the future by praying for our children, our grandchildren, our great. If anybody's got a great, I don't know. But so let's just take a moment, and please just bring their names before God. Just pray for them right now. Jesus, bless our children, Lord, right now. Bless them right now. And that prayer may not come to fruition in our lifetime. But do it, God. Do it, God. Do it, God. Any of our children who are not walking with you, we pray for them, God. I don't know if I'll ever see the answer to that prayer. But I'm going to sow it in there anyway. I'm going to place it in their future anyway. Our grandchildren, God. God, if there's a grandchild that someone needs to write a note of encouragement to today, and you're wondering, well, what are they going to think I'm writing it for? Don't even question it. Don't even question it. Release it. Release it into their lives. Release it into their lives today. Write a letter. Write a letter. Tell them what you think. Tell them you're praying for them. Put faith in there. You got to connect it to God. You got to connect it to faith. That's what's going to make the difference in their future. Show us, Holy Spirit. Show us. Start us now, God. Start us now. Beginning 2025, we want to be a group of people who are constantly sowing into the next generation. So start it right now. God, touch our prayers right now over our children, over our children's children. Our stories are going to be added to. Our stories are going to have an epilogue. Our stories are going to be continued to be written by those who come after us. Oh, God, bless them. Oh, God, protect them. Oh, God, lead them to yourself. God, we pray for grace, 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 amazing, amazing grace to surround them wherever they go, whatever they do. As far away as they may be today, let that not be the end of the story. God, at Bradley Upworth, we ask that you connect us to our past. Connect us to our past, Lord, so that we will continue writing the epilogue to those who came before us. And let us release that past into the future. God, use us as the connecting point. Let us take from those who labored for God in the past and release that into those who are dancing and singing and playing in the front of our church.